Bible, please turn to the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter number 8. Please stand in respect of reading God's Word. Hey, if you didn't bring a Bible, it's all right. There's one in the pew rack right there in front of you. Grab one of those red hardbound Bibles and turn over to Romans. Now, Romans is in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John are the Gospels. The book of Acts is our history book for the New Testament. It tells us, that's why it's called Acts. It's Acts of the Apostles. And then the first letter, the first letter we run into after Acts is we call the book of Romans. It's a letter written by Paul to the church at Rome. He had not met these people, had not been there yet when he wrote this. And I love the book of Romans. We refer to it as the Constitution of the Bible, of Christianity. It really is. It carries so much weight, and it's a fabulous book. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, and I just keep talking until everybody's kind of found it. If you all found Romans chapter 8, say amen. Amen. Let's read. I'm going to read let's read 29, 30, and 31 together, please. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Let us pray. Our Father, we loved you. Yes, but you loved us first. Thank you, Father, for the praise and the testimony tonight. Thank you, God, that you're still at work here and abroad. Thank you for the message of your word today. Help us to internalize it. And Father, if there's one that's on property that is not saved, may tonight be the time when they remember, when they put their faith and trust in you, be a moment that splits time for them, and their soul is saved. For us, your children, Father, grow our faith, strengthen us. God, give us hope and peace in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. I don't know if it's just because I've turned 50 or if I'm or later 40s or what, but I've been getting a lot of email ads lately about people my age. I don't know. Did you guys sign me up for those things? I told you about abs after 40. Somebody signed me up for abs after 40, and I get all this. But now I have been getting these email ads on life coaching, on not for me to be a life coach, but somebody to be my life coach, as if I have reached somewhere around midlife, and now I have yet to reach my dreams, and they want to help me reach my dreams. They want to be my life coach. And I told them, listen, I'm not even midlife yet. I'm going to live to be 120. Trust me, I'm going for the big triple digits over here. So I'm not even halfway yet. And they're like, but we can help you reach your dreams. And I said, you know, what is a life coach? So I had to go to their website and they advertise this. A life coach is someone who helps an individual through a difficult period in their life, or helps them deal with a life situation while helping them focus on a predetermined set of goals. Wow, you do that? Wow. I'm thinking to myself, how do you make a living doing that? What does that cost? And in the city of Alexandria, it's $130 an hour. $130 an hour being a life coach. I looked at it, a life coach is someone who help guide an individual to achieve their dreams. As trained experts in their field, they are equipped to empower and motivate individuals to succeed. And I said, I started looking at their website, and here's the package. For $10 a day or $300 a month, I will get one 50-minute phone call with the coach a week. I will get one instructional video link emailed to me a week, and I will have access to their online support from Susie. From Monday through Friday, and a bunch of exercise and nutrition information. That's $10 a day. That's what I'm going to get. And I looked and it says, sometimes all a person needs in life is someone to motivate them and tell them that they can make it through whatever trial or event they're working toward. With that said, a life coach is a lot like a cheerleader. This is what they said, in that they are there to lean on and to use as a resource. That's what a life coach does. For 4 days of training, Brother Jim, it was $1,290 for the first 4 days.
So you're about to save us some money.
Yeah, I'm about to save you also. No, actually, did you know that God is a life coach? God is a life coach. I didn't realize that. I was doing my devotions and I run across this section of scripture and I found God's life plan for us. Now, I'm not picking at life coaches, please. I respect their profession and I love coaching people and mentoring people. But I found in Romans 8, verse 29 through 31, that God has a life plan and is thus a life coach. God is some. Listen to it now. God, I put God in their advertisement, and it made sense. God is someone who will help you through a difficult period in your life. God will help you deal with a life situation, and while helping you focus on a predetermined set of goals. God, as a life coach, is someone who will help you guide an individual to achieve their dreams. As the ultimate trained expert in his field, he is equipped to empower and motivate individuals to succeed. See, God's a life coach. Really, all a person needs in life is God to motivate them and tell them that they can make it through whatever trial or event they're working towards. With that said, God is a lot like a cheerleader and that he is there for you to lean on, rely on, and to use as a resource for truth. But the question is God your life coach? Is he yours? Now, listen, you say, well, I know God has a plan, Brother Mix. I know that God wants everyone to be saved, and that is true. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, that is an excellent verse. If you've not underlined 2 Peter 3, 9, you need to in your Bible. Just as a side note, when you're targeting somebody for salvation, I don't know if you've ever heard of it referred that way, but that's what I do. I think of someone who needs to be saved. And I make them my target in prayer. And I say, God, listen, you're not willing that any should perish. That includes my sister. That includes my coworker. That includes my neighbor. That includes the person whose dog makes regular deposits in my yard. All of these people, whoever it is you're targeting, in prayer for salvation. It's okay to remind God of his plan. Yes, it is true. God wants everybody to be saved. But to realize that salvation is not an end in itself. It's just the beginning steps of God's life plan for you. Otherwise, we call God's life plan his will for you and for every believer. It's not a destination. Christianity is not a destination. It's a journey from the cross to a crown. It's a journey from earth to eternity. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You're in Romans, so just go to the right a few pages. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 19. The Bible says, look at it now. 1 Corinthians 15, 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Listen. God isn't just interested in eternity out yonder or in the sweet by and by. He wants to help you right now in the what I call the dirty now and now. You know what I mean? The earthly now and now, not just the sweet by and by. God has a plan for you. God wants to be your life coach. And it's more than just salvation. Now, he's outlined it here. Go back to Romans chapter 8. And you're going to find God's life plan for every single Christian. Actually, as I said, it's God's life plan for everybody. Many are called. Many called to salvation. But many people are, God opens up the doors to everybody. Romans 3:22, the Bible says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. God wants everyone to be saved. And after they're saved, he wants them to follow this life plan. This is what he said. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now look at verse number 29. It starts with the word for. Wherever you see the word for, you can put the word because. For, because, whom he did foreknow. For, God had a plan. The word for means because. Because God has a plan for you. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse number 11 says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you an expected end. Do you see that on the screen behind me? You ought to underline that in your Bible. To give you an expected end. God has a plan. The world's not a magic eight ball that God just shook up and let roll. He's not just, he has a plan for you. He knows he has desires for you. You know, the closest thing I can think of that comes to that for you and I is children. Or if you don't have children, maybe nieces or nephews. You have a desire to see them mature and succeed and have a life worth living. God has desires for each and every one of us. He has a life plan for you. So look at verse 29 of Romans chapter 8. For whom he did foreknow. Now listen, we all know Romans 8:28. We quote it all the time. The reason all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose, is because of verse 29. Verse 29 through 31 explains why you can count on verse 28. You can take 28 to the heavenly bank and cash it in any time. And it's real. It's not fake. Because verse 29 through 31 tells us why. It says here that God works all things. Did you know that that includes our failures? God even works my failures to my good. Do you realize we don't learn anything from success? You didn't learn anything from success. You learned from your failures. That's what led you toward success. In Proverbs 24 and verse 16, the Bible says, a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. You know, it's funny, everybody fails. I mean, at first you don't succeed. You're running about average with everybody else because we all fail. Or is your life motto, if first you don't succeed, destroy all the evidence and act like it wasn't yours? Huh? Is that what you do? No. I've seen those funny videos where people are trying to run on a treadmill and they start goofing around and they end up planting on it and flying off the edge. As soon as they hit the ground, they realize people are watching, they start doing push-ups. You know what I'm saying? Because they don't want to know. I don't want people to think they fell on the treadmill. But face planting is something we have a tendency to do. Look at the person next to you and say, you're going to fail. Now look back at them and say, yes, I did. I was sitting next to you. It's true. You're going to fail. God uses this for our good. But you know, we seem to connect with people because of their failures, not their successes. And nobody enjoys failure. JFK said, failure has no friends. But when we fall, if we'll pick up something and learn from it. My favorite quote is Will Rogers. It says, if stupidity got us into this mess, why can't it get us out of it? But God's life plan for us includes not only our successes, but our failures in fulfilling his plan for us. So we knew this was going to happen. Look at verse number 29 in Romans chapter 8. It says, for whom he did foreknow. We're talking about the foreknowledge of God. Take your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Look at this now. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3 through 6. The Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us acceptable in the beloved. The idea is not this sovereign will or irresistible grace heresy you hear from Reformed theology churches. And listen, y'all, very few of you are from here originally. So this isn't the first church you've had to find. So be very careful. When the Lord moves you to your next duty station or your next job posting, and the church's website's all real vanilla, but they put that $20 sounding word Reformed, that means Calvinism. That means irresistible grace and God's sovereign will trumps all. The truth is, this verse is not talking about that. This verse is talking about God's plan, his overall plan. He knew who would accept him as Savior. He knew who would not. God put no hand in it to make them choose one way or the other. He just knows. God knew the failures. God knew the hurts. God knew the pains. And he chose to use them to accomplish this life plan. So step one in God's life plan is he knew. He knew you. Number two, it says in Romans 8 and verse 29, it says he also did predestinate. Now this means foreordained, or he planned in advance. Take your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 4. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 4. Follow along with me, please. Ephesians 1 and verse 4. The Bible says, and I'll get there, I'm stuck in Galatians. Ephesians 1 and verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That word chosen means that he planned in advance. He had a heads up about your life. He knew who you'd be. He knew you would trust Christ. And he knew where you would succeed and where you would fail. And he planned that he would use those things. So for whom he did foreknow, he planned in advance for them to what? Step three in Romans 8:29 is to be conformed to the image of Christ. Look at that. Verse 29, to be conformed to the image of his son. God's will and plan has always been for us to be molded and shaped into the image of Christ. He planned to perfect his will in us by using our life experiences to do this. That's what Romans 8:28 means. He used our life experience. He uses his word. He uses the church. He uses his grace, his power to mold us and to shape us. You see, it's God's will for us to be molded and shaped into his image. Why? So that others will know him. That others will get to know the God that loved us, as the little boy said, before we loved him. Take your Bible there and look in Romans chapter number 1 and verse 15 and 16. It was God's will for us to make him known to those who don't know him. Romans 1, 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Mark 16, 15 said, go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. It's God's will for us to be conformed to his image so that we can model Jesus Christ by embodying his character. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter number 2. Look what it says there in Philippians 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I mean, we do choose our attitude, don't we? We do choose our attitude. Look what it says. We also choose our thoughts. Now, they come in our mind like fiery darts, but we choose what we will muse on. We choose. That's why it said casting down every imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bringing every thought into captivity. Look at verse 6. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Do you realize that God, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate or plan in advance that we be conformed to the image of his son so that others would know him, so that others would experience him by experiencing his character embodied in us. It was God's life plan. It's also his life plan that he would minister through us to others. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 16. Look what the Bible says. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6, 16, the last half is really cool, but it starts and says, and what agreement hath temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said. Now, he's quoting the Old Testament. I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Galatians 2:20, the Bible says, for I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, meaning this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you realize that we are, this body is the body the Holy Spirit has to do the work of God, to minister, to spread the gospel. If the Holy Spirit's going to have hands, it's because I have given him my hands. If the Holy Spirit's going to have a tongue, it's because you've given your tongue to him to use to spread the gospel. We are to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Why? So that he can minister through us. We're the only feet that's going to go. If you don't give your feet to God, God can't go. Do you understand? You're the only arms that can hold and lift. You're the body of the Holy Spirit. That sounds a little weird, but if you're saved, the Holy Spirit dwells inside you. Amen. So if the Holy Spirit's going to reach out and love somebody and lift somebody up, he's going to do it through you. He needs a body to work through. You're the body. You. If he's going to get a tongue to work at your place of business, well, then it's going to have to be yours. If he's going to have hands to reach people for Christ at your place of business, he's going to have to use your hands. Don't wait for somebody else to finally come out of the closet and say, I'm a Christian, okay, I'll serve. Don't do that. You be the one. See, we're supposed to be molded and shaped into the image of God's Son. This is his life plan. For he knew ahead of time. For whom he did foreknow, them he did predestinate. Look at Romans chapter number 8. You're going to love this now. This is really good. This is his life plan. For whom he did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Step 4 of God's life plan is adoption. We are the sons of God. Look at Romans 8 and verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We are predestinated by God to the adoption into his family, into sonship. Look at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You've heard me talk about that verse. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, it says in Romans 8:29 that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, the word firstborn doesn't convey necessarily a time of birth. It's talking about the rank of birth. See, in the Middle Eastern culture, the firstborn son was the head of the clan when dad died. He got the bulk of the wealth. He was in charge of the clan. He was now the leader at dad's passing. He was the leader of the tribe. Not only is Jesus therefore our great elder brother, he is the one whom God has set forth for us to pattern our lives after, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. He is the great example to us, his little brothers and sisters. Isn't that cool? That's why I always tell parents, listen to me, parents. That's why the devil wants the firstborn. The devil wants the firstborn. Because if he can turn the heart of the firstborn, he will influence all the other children. That's why the firstborn is such a fight all the time. And the devil knows that they don't come really with instructions other than the Bible. And we muddle through and make a lot of our mistakes on the firstborn. And the devil knows it. He wants the firstborn. But the neat thing about this verse is the next step in God's life plan is to recognize we are his child. We have sonship, daughtership. You are a child. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you are a child of God. He is your elder brother. He is the example we are to follow. That's what I love about that verse. It says, and the Spirit itself. We're talking about the Holy Spirit of God who dwells inside your spirit. He bears witness with you that you're the Son of God. Amen. Do you realize that? He talks to you. And you think, well, that's just kind of a little hocusy-pocusy. No. He's real. Holy Spirit's a person. You can grieve him. He can be lied to. These are Bible references. He's not some unknowable, impersonable force. He's a person. He speaks. He has a personality. Have you ever let him get a word in? He'll talk to you if you ask him a question and shut up long enough to listen. He really will. It's cool stuff. Ask him. You can talk to him. He doesn't like to be exalted. His job is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ so that the Lord Jesus Christ can magnify the Father. He magnifies Christ, and Christ brings glory to God the Father. That's how it works. But the Holy Spirit of God bears witness with us that I'm God's child. Step number 4 in God's life plan is adoption. Step number 5 is called. Look at this now in Romans 8 and verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Called. What a crazy idea. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this also mentioned in Paul's salutation in 1 Corinthians 1, then verse 2, then in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12. So once we look at God's life plan and come to its natural conclusion, we understand that God is planning a body of believers to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he may call them. Do you understand? I know we're called to salvation. I know that. And that call remains today. But I think of the call in Matthew 11, 28, where he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You also see it in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Unfortunately, not everyone that is called comes. They fight the call of God. I know I fought the call of God in salvation for many years. The call to contrition and repentance, to faith, to be regenerated and reconciled. But I'm also called, after salvation, to sanctification and separation. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We are called. God calls us to separation. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. What does separation mean? Separation means that we turn from the sin of this world, the sin of our flesh, and the worldly mindset, and we turn unto God. We are separated from this to God. It's not about the problem with separation is if people get beat up all the time over here, and the devil loves it when people get beat up on what they're turning from. But we as Christians forget what we're turning to. See, we're to turn to God. One of the coolest things about God is when my wife makes cookies or brownies or something, she'll cut them, and it's hard to get them just perfectly straight. So what happens is whoever comes upstairs first, and you realize that they'll only come out of that basement unless they smell food. They come foraging, and you'll hear cupboards slam, and they're like little bears trying to find something to eat. But when they see the biggest brownie, they set it aside, and they go, this one's mine. This one's all mine. This is mine. And I want you to think of God that way. When he looks down at you and he wants you to separate from the sin and the worldly mindset and all that, he wants you to separate unto himself because he's looking down at you going, this one's mine. This one's all mine. There's others that are similar, but this one right here, this one's mine. And that's how God sees you. That's what separation is. It's not about, we all know what sin is in this world. We all know. We've all heard messages on it. But I think we forget what it is we're being separated to, and that's to the Lord, as something special for him. Christians are called out of this world from evil and the temper of it. God called above the world to higher and better things, called from sin to Christ, called from uncleanness to holiness. But we're also called to serve. We're also called to be used by him. See, he has a plan. Whenever I'm driving in the country and I see an old tractor pushed up into the weeds, I think of my father. My father would buy those and take them home and rebuild them and paint them and sell them. And that's how he paid for Christmas and our vacations, with a little side business of refurbishing old tractors and backhoes and things. And while we'd be working on it, my dad would say, you know, I wonder who was the first guy to buy this. I wonder how much he used it. I wonder, what did he plant with it? How many acres did he plow every year? I wonder what that man thought of this tractor and things of that nature. And God, you know, my dad would think of that tractor and think there was a plan. It had a plan. It had a purpose. But it's off in the weeds now. He'd pull it out and refurbish it and put it back in service. And I think a lot of Christians find themselves out in the weeds, out of service, out of commission, like an old truck. It breaks my heart to see old pickup trucks just rotting away. They're such gorgeous machines that they could be if the right hands got on them, the right hands cleaned them up, the right hands with a passion to see it back in service again. Are you out in the weeds today? As a Christian, you're kind of bumped along through life and life's just kind of shoved you out to pasture. Because this world doesn't care about your service to the king and would prefer you not even do anything. The devil, for sure, would be just as happy for you to be out in the weeds, rusted. But you know, God is the master refurbisher, restorer. He's the one that'll pull you out, take the rust off, re-grease all the joints, and put you back in service. But you're going to have to let go of the weeds, the trees. You know, my funniest thing, the last one my daddy and I did had 6-inch trees growing straight up through the wheel wells of the tractor and out through the cab. You're going to have to let go of the weeds, guys. Is God your life coach? You find yourself out of commission? I used to do this. I used to be faithful. I used to. You see, in God's life plan, whom he did foreknow, he had a plan. He still has that plan, and it's still in force today. It is still God's desire and God's, we call it God's will for your life, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that you may enjoy the adoption of being a part of God's family, that you might answer the call. Look what it says here in verse number 30 of Romans 8. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. This is God declaring you just. Look at Romans chapter number 3 and verse 24. Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 24. The Bible says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. That means God sent Christ to be the payment for our sin through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him who believeth in Jesus. God took those that answers his call. He justifies them. You know what the result of justification is? Is peace. Peace with God. And peace with men. Peace. The greater principle of justification is developed here. We are justified to live free in Christ, free from the penalty of sin, free from the power of sin, free from the condemnation of the law, free from the condemnation and the accusations of Satan. Who are the voices in your life right now that are speaking contrary to God's word? We all have them. We all have voices that we hear on the phone, on internet, on Facebook feeds. And well, like I said, I get all these free ads for people my age and all the things that I could be taking, all my supplements. I got all these voices that are giving me advice and telling me what I should be doing with my life and with my free time. But if those voices speak contrary to God's word, they didn't come from God. We are justified from the condemnation of from the devil. We're also justified and free from worldly thinking. We have a choice now. We're free from the bondage of our sinful flesh. Galatians 5:16 says, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We have a choice now. We are free from the bondage of worldly thinking. Look at Ephesians 4. Look at Ephesians 4. Look what it says over here. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 17. The Bible says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth not walk not as Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." Verse 23, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." We're free from the bondage of that. We're free from the bondage of fleshly thinking. We're free from the bitterness of past hurts. You now have a choice. Brothers and sisters, we have a choice now. It is part of God's life plan that we are not only conformed to the image of Christ, but are now justified. Just if I'd never sinned. The whole record has been wiped clean and no longer testifies against us. But the choice is ours. The choice is ours. Is God your life coach? Are you following his plan? I want to show you the ultimate end of God's life plan. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse number 30. Look what it says. "Moreover, whom he did predestinate," that means he planned in advance, "them he also called." He called not only salvation, but separation and service. "And whom he called, them he also justified," giving them a choice. "And whom he justified, them he also glorified." Glorified. The ultimate glorification of the believer is in view. Our standing in Christ. You understand, when John the Revelator saw what's going on in heaven, he saw you. He saw you and your new body praising God in perfection. After grace has done its perfect work, do you understand that once we're free from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, and one day Jesus is going to come back and we're going to be free from the presence of sin, and we're going to be standing in glory in our new bodies that don't grow old, don't get sick, don't get tired, don't get weak, and there's no more wrinkles and no gray hairs, and it's wonderful. You're in perfection. And John saw you. He saw you. Did you know that God is outside of time? Did you know that? I'm just checking. The universe is a three-dimensional space that God created, and he's outside of that. So the future's already happened. He's seen it. He knows it. John saw it, got a glimpse, and he saw you standing before the throne, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Glorification. However, the fullness of that glorification yet waits. It's waiting for us. My wife and I sing a song that I'm waiting for my body to be, because I got a body waiting for me up there. It's a complete upgrade. But it's a complete upgrade. See, the Holy Spirit is the down payment on this glorification. The Holy Spirit of God resides in you. He's the down payment. He's the earnest money. He is the one. He's that thing that says, "Here, I am." It's like we're on layaway. How many of you were raised on layaway for Christmas? Amen. Walmart used to have layaway, and we'd go down and we'd buy all this stuff, and they'd put it and they'd store it in the back, and we'd make payments on it. Mrs. Mix's wedding ring was on layaway. Yes, it took a while for us to get that. We got it, though, praise the Lord. And it was on layaway. And well, God made, he gave the first initial deposit. He's going to come back and redeem it and take us out and take us home. That's the glorification it's talking about. This is God's life plan for us. Take your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 12. See, when you make God your life coach and you follow God's life plan, here's what happens. Look at verse number 2 of Romans 12. The last part of this says that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, it's funny. I get, like I said, I get all these emails for diet plans and for supplements, and no offense to the young folks in here, but you show me a 23-year-old who drinks a gallon of this and takes a handful of that and runs 7 miles a day, and she drops two dress sizes, you know, good on you. Show me somebody 50 who's 80 pounds overweight who, you know, that this works for. We think, well, let me see the results. Let me see the results. Let me see it's real. Let me see. When you let God be your life coach, and you follow God's life plan, everyone around you is going to see the results of it. That's what that word prove means. You will prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God if you let God set your life plan. Otherwise, you won't. I often told teenagers when I was a youth pastor, I'd say, listen, if you're not going to live right and you're not going to do right, don't tell people you go to our church. Just don't. We already look foolish enough on TV. I don't need your help. They'd be like, what? You know, if you don't let God be your life coach, you're not going to prove anything except that His word's true by the destruction you feel. But if you will follow God's plan, the glory is waiting. You will prove that His plan is perfect. Is He your life coach? Are you following His plan from the cross to a crown? Romans chapter 8 and verse 31 says, what shall we say then to these things? This is our new assurance. If God be for us, who can be against us? That's the answer. Verse 32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Is He your life coach? What voice are you listening to? What links are you following? What plan is yours? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Tonight, brothers and sisters, I want to ask you, every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm going to pray for you. I don't know your need tonight, but I can tell you, you're never going to be as fulfilled, joyful, peace, all of that, unless you're in the middle of God's will, otherwise known as His life plan for you. You know, molding and shaping takes pressure. Sometimes it takes the master to use something abrasive to restore. It doesn't feel good sometimes. But the glory's coming. Won't you let God be your life coach? Our Father and our God, You know the needs represented here tonight. You know the hearts of folks. And Father, You know the hurts of folks. You also know their hopes and their dreams. I ask, Father, tonight that You would come alongside. Holy Spirit of God, You are the one who comes alongside. I ask, God, that You would speak to every heart and every soul. And Father, tonight, You would restore that which has been set aside and out of commission. And Father, You'd restore that tonight, which has been rendered useless by the world and sin. You'd restore it in a way that everyone can see it's You in the process. In Jesus' name, amen. As she plays and sings tonight, the altar's open. Won't you come? Won't you speak to the Lord tonight? He knows your hurt. He knows your heart. He knows your hopes. He knows what's going to help. He also knows what hinders. Won't you come? Won't you let God speak to you? Brothers and sisters, First Baptist Church here in the coming week. Coming soon in the coming weeks, this church will assemble and observe the Lord's Supper. And as I said on Sunday, please prepare your hearts. Take time tonight. Use the altar. Ask the Holy Spirit to search you, to prepare you, to make you ready. When the membership assembles that night and that memorial to what Christ has done, let our minds have gone back to Calvary. Let our minds remember the price of our sin. Let us remember the payment. Let us remember what Christ did for us and be holy. End of God's plan. The culmination of God's life plan is your glorification, that He might be seen by all through you, experienced, made known. Our Father and our God, we love you. And as we go from this place tonight, Father, we ask that you would burden our hearts for the co-workers around us, for the people who help us at the gas station, at the bank, and at the grocery store. Father, the people who live next door, above us and below us, and Father, those that our kids go to soccer and school with. God, let us be burdened for their souls. Let us not be out of commission, Father, but restore us today to your usage. And may you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.